Open up to Ezekiel chapter 28 this morning.
Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, is addressing the king of Tyrus. But in verse number 11, which is where we're going to begin, he, though still addressing the king of Tyrus, is no longer talking about the king of Tyrus. And that becomes very evident as we read into these verses. So if you found your place there, why don't you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we begin in verse number 11 of Ezekiel chapter 28. Here the Bible tells us, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, him, thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we know the depth of what's being described for us here. But now as we consider just a few simple thoughts, this morning we ask that you would bless us with understanding. May your Holy Spirit guide each one of us as we yield unto your control. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we began looking at what the Bible has to say about our music. Last week we just dealt with the purpose of music. Purpose was given to us for several different reasons. It was given to us for worship. It was given to us for teaching. It was given to us for expressing emotion. And it was given to us for relaxation or for health purposes. Now, this morning I want to dwell on the topic of the importance of music. The importance of music. As we consider this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 28, I think you probably understand who was the target of this prophecy, referred to here as the king of Tyrus. This is none other than Lucifer, none other than the one we know as the devil and Satan. And God tells us the way things were with the devil in the very beginning when God created him. In fact, God, if you notice, several times in that passage mentions when thou wert created, or in the day that I created thee. He doesn't want us to forget that the devil is not omniscient and omnipresent and all those other attributes that God has that we so often apply to the devil. He's a created being like you and I are. In fact, it's mentioned here that he's a cherub. A cherub is none other than an angel. And I think we all know that about the devil. But he talks about his creation. And look in verse number 13. It tells us that he was in the Garden of Eden. It talks about his covering, every precious stone. And it goes on and mentions a number of different stones. But notice as we get past the stones and the gold, it says, "The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee and the day that thou was created." Now, what is a tabret? I'm not even exactly sure how to pronounce that word. I'm assuming it's tabret. And thy pipes, what are those two things? They're musical instruments. Musical instruments. And God says, not that the devil played these musical instruments. Doesn't say that he was taught in these musical instruments, but notice what it says. He says, the workmanship was prepared in thee, in thee. In other words, the devil, when he was first created as one of the cherubim, as an angel, along with all the other angels created that same day, he was created with musical instruments built within his body. Now, this is important for us to understand that the devil was created as a musical being, because we know that he does everything he can to counterfeit anything that God has ever created. And God creates everything that he has created for our good, for our pleasure, for the worship of God and for his glory. But when the devil mimics or duplicates or counterfeits all the things that God has created, he creates them for our harm and for our injury, to turn our eyes away from God and put them upon ourselves. Now, it's important to understand that the devil, as a musical being, understands music better than you understand it or that I understand it. And as he has counterfeited or copycatted music that God has given to us for wholesome reasons, for good reasons, to worship and glorify our Savior, the devil in his counterfeit music has created music that would take God off the throne of our lives and put the focus upon ourselves. So that through our music, ourselves are what is being elevated and glorified. Now, I think we all know enough about music to know that there's three parts of music. There's the melody, there's the rhythm, and there's the harmony. The melody is the tune that you associate with the song. We all know the B.I.B., or let's just say, Jesus Loves the Little Children. It's a song we have in our hymn book. And we sang it last Sunday night, and I like it when we sing Jesus Loves Me. That's the song I'm trying to say. It's in our hymn book, and I like it when we sing it as a congregation, because when you hear the words or the title, Jesus Loves Me, you're thinking, and I would sing it for you, but I don't want you all to get up and leave. I want you to stay till the end of the sermon. But you all know how it goes. That's the melody. But when we sing it as a church, some of us try to sing the harmony, the tenor part and the bass part and the alto part, along with the what we would call the soprano part, which is the melody. And then there's the rhythm. When you look at a song in our hymn book, you've got it broken up into measures. And in those measures, you see those different notes, some quarter notes or some half notes or some eighth notes, and some are dotted and some aren't, because that gives us the rhythm of the music. Those are the three parts of music: the melody, the harmony, and the rhythm. Now, those three parts of the music associate with the body that God has created for us. The rhythm associates itself with our flesh, And that's why when the rhythm is heavy or the beat is heavy, it makes you want to tap your foot, or in a march, which there's nothing wrong with a good old march, it makes you want to get up and it wants you to move and march with the music. That's the rhythm. It affects us physically, the physical body. There's the harmony. The harmony makes you think. It associates with the mind of man. The music, not the words. We're talking just the music. The rhythm associates itself with your flesh. The harmony associates itself with your mind. And that's why good classical music, if you listen to it, it'll help enrich your mind. And they have done studies that if you put an infant and have it listen to classical music, it turns out or tends to be better when it gets older, to be better at mathematics and the thinking processes. The third part of music is the melody. The melody is the part that draws us to heaven and helps us to rise above ourselves and to think of God. It associates itself with our soul that associates with God. And so when we listen to music, the emphasis in that piece of music that you listen to tells how it's going to affect you. If the music is full of rhythm, like the car that goes down and it's bouncing because the beat is so heavy, at the other church, it was set off the road a little bit and it was solid brick, but every once in a while I'd hear a car and it'd You could hear it all the way through that. I couldn't believe it. Because they play it so loud and the rhythm and the beat is so heavy. That is appealing to the flesh. And all rock music is designed to appeal to the flesh. The rhythm is different. Where they put the emphasis of the beat is different in rock music from other types of music. Now, in rock music, I'm also including country music, and I'm including Southern gospel music because they have the same style. CCM is just nothing more than Christian rock music, whether it be heavy metal rock or whether it be soft rock. It's still rock music because of the way it's written with the emphasis on the wrong beat that messes, and I mentioned this a little bit last week, how that type of music builds tension within us. It's because it goes contradictory to the natural rhythm God has created in our body. And because of that emphasis on the rhythm is the emphasis on the flesh. And if you listen to music where the emphasis is the rhythm, which is the primary part of Southern gospel music, it's heavy in harmony, but it's also heavy in rhythm. It's fleshly and it's carnal. And that's what it appeals to, and that's what it builds up. If the music is heavy in the harmony, which is what quartet music is all about, and there's nothing wrong with harmony. I love harmony, but it's the mind. But if that's the emphasis of the music, is the harmony, then you're not getting any higher than your own mind or intellect. But if the emphasis is on the melody, and along with the melody, the words playing a part with that melody, it lifts us heavenward and will help us to mature and to grow spiritually. Now, the devil understands this better than I could ever explain it to you or that you could ever hope to understand. Because he was created as a musical being. And because of this knowledge he has of music, when he creates his counterfeit music, he's going to create it very well. And he's going to draw you away from God. And again, put that emphasis on yourself. If you've been around for a few years like I have, you've seen the shift in the worldly rock music or even the country music. The stuff that I listened to when I was a teenager was considered hard rock back then. But you listen to it today, it's pretty tame to what's going on today. And today the emphasis is on that beat and that rhythm. More so than it ever has before. Because the devil has his counterfeit out there. He knows that beat is addictive and that to get weaned off of that is not easy. I remember the struggles that I had trying to get weaned off of the rhythm, off the rock music, and it wasn't easy. And I went a long time without listening to anything because I didn't like good godly music, and I knew that the music that I liked, that appealed to me, was wrong. And so I wouldn't listen to it, and so I was left with nothing to listen to. And then finally, after about 6 or 8 months, I started to listen a little bit to some good Christian music, and you know what happened? I began to enjoy it. Why is that? Because I had gone through the withdrawal of the addiction that that beat creates, and I was able to get beyond it. And now I walk into a store, I mentioned this morning about restaurants, going into restaurants where the music is so loud. And I hate going to Kroger's here in town because they pipe that rock music so hard and so loud that I just don't like to go there at all. I'd rather go there than Walmart, but Walmart gets the primary amount of my business because I just don't like the music that Kroger is piping. Now I hate the beat because I've gotten weaned off it. But you see, the devil was created as a musical being, and it's important that we understand that. And that when he's trying to steal your heart away from God, that's one of his primary methods. Because if he can get your heart away from God and on yourself, he's got you. It's just that simple. He's got you. All right? We're talking about the importance of music. Look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Go about halfway from where you were to the beginning of the Bible. You should be in Chronicles. It goes Samuel, Kings, Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 6. Music is important. God thought so in the very beginning of creation. When he created the angels, he created the devil as a musical being. The devil, when he fell, took that knowledge and took that ability to counterfeit what God has created for our good, our enjoyment, and for his glory, and has corrupted it to turn our eyes from God. But the importance of music is seen in that God created the devil, chief angel, as a musical being. Also, in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, verses 31 and 32. And these are they whom David set over the service of song in the house of the Lord, after that the ark had rest. And they ministered before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of the congregation with singing, until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. And then they waited on their office according to their order. And it goes on and talks about the men that were assigned to this task. But we see the importance of music when the tabernacle and then the temple were first set up. We understand that music was a large part of the temple worship and of the service there. And so music is something that has always accompanied the worship of God. And I talked a little bit about this last week, how music is supposed to cause us to praise and worship God. It expresses those emotions before our Savior. And so it's right to sing songs in church, and it's right to sing songs in the car, and it's right to sing songs in the home, and to have good godly music playing and accompanying so that our minds are on the things of God and not on the things of the world, nor on the things of the flesh. If we're listening to the wrong music, even if they have Christian words, the thoughts will be on the flesh. But that's not why God gave the music. God says music's important because it's to be a part of our worship service. And it was an important part here in the tabernacle and in the temple, as dictated by the record being kept of those men that were in charge of and those men that participated in it. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This is interesting when we're talking about music and saying how important music is in our worship life and in our lives as a whole, and the emphasis that God places on music to understand that it's important even in God's eyes. Notice this in verse number 12, 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph and of Heman, of Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding with trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praise the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Now the situation going on here is at the temple, when they set it all up, they were having a dedication service, and they got everything in place. Then the music began. And the men are listed there who had the charge of the song service. And they began to sing and they began to play on their instruments. But you notice when the glory of God filled the temple. You see, as soon as they got everything in place, then the glory of God could have, at that point in time, filled the temple. But it didn't. God waited until the music began to sound, and it's interesting that it says that when they were as one. In other words, when they began to make the beautiful music in harmony and in unity, that's when God began to move. I think a lot of times revival does not hit a church because there isn't unity in the minds of the people when it comes in regards to music. Too often we have people that don't sing because they don't like the song, or they don't know how to read the music, and they don't know the song because they've never tried. And I think sometimes that affects our attempts to have revival because we aren't as one in the song service. I don't think we, as I've said so many times, and I'll continue saying until the Lord calls me home, we don't appreciate the importance of good, godly music in our Christian lives and in our churches. And we try to substitute with the devil's counterfeits, and we think that that's good and that's well because it calls itself Christian. It must be okay, but that isn't the truth. It's not okay unless it meets God's standards. And if it meets God's standards and we can come into one accord and in unity in the song service, then God moves after that happens. Not before it happens. And it doesn't happen because God already moved. As we make up our minds that this is as important to us as it is to God, and then as a church family, we unite in that thought, then God will move in. And God will do some wonderful things. Because that's when the Shekinah glory filled the temple. Not before, but after they were in one accord with the music and the song service. Turn back a little bit to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're talking about the importance of music. It was important enough that when God created the angels, He created the devil as a musical being. He created one of them as a musical being to lead in the song service of heaven. Unfortunately, he fell and has corrupted his task. But nevertheless, God said music is important enough that I want it from the very beginning. We saw it's important enough where God set up a musical service in His worship system in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and the temple. We saw that God thinks highly enough of music that's in unity, that's when the Shekinah glory of God fell on the temple, was after the music began. Look in 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 15. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, the background here is the king of Israel and the king of Judah were going out to battle. Now, the king of Israel was a wicked king, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom, was a good king, and he had nothing, should have had nothing to do with the wicked king, but he should have lived a separated life, but he didn't. He tried to mix with the world and thought he could be like the world, and they ran into some trouble. As they were going out to war, they didn't have any water, and they thought they were going to die. And so they decide to go to a prophet to figure out what to do. And verse number 15 jumps into the middle of this, where they get to the prophet after he scolds the king of Judah for joining forces with the king of Israel. Verse number 15. He says, Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. When did the hand of the Lord come on Elisha, the prophet? When did he get the word from God? When did God speak to his heart? It was after the music began to play. It wasn't before the music began to play, nor did the music become the word of God. No, the music played that was good, godly music that lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the Spirit of God fell upon the prophet of God, and the word of God came forth. You know, one of the hardest things to do as a pastor, I've spoken at other churches, and other churches don't always have the good standards of music that we have. And someone will get up and sing a song that isn't necessarily the best song. The hardest thing in the world to do is to preach after that. It hasn't happened to me very often, but it's happened enough to where I can tell the difference. But when we have someone sing in our up here and sing a good godly song that lifts up God, played in the right way, I can't wait for them to get done. We had the Maslin meeting here, and we had some special music, and man, I wanted to push the preachers aside and preach myself. Because good godly music is conducive to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God speaking. This is why it's so important in our church services to have the right music. Those churches that are relying on a rock band to draw a crowd, that's why they cut the message down to 10 minutes and then 5 minutes. Just have a little sermonette with the preacher in a polo shirt and blue jeans. Because he's almost irrelevant. Everything was about the music. They came for the rock concert. Nobody wants the Word of God in that scenario and in that atmosphere. The Word of God becomes irrelevant and a nuisance because it does not match. It's like putting oil and water together. It just doesn't mix. When you have good godly music, it's like Captain Crunch and milk. Does anything get any better? Boy, I'll tell you what. They just are made for... That's why God made cows. So we'd have milk to put in our Captain Crunch. Go figure. Because He didn't make them for eating. He made chickens for that. Right? Eat more chicken. But you put good godly music before the preaching of God's Word, and it will prepare our hearts, it will prepare our minds, it will prepare our souls to hear the Word of God. Now, God addresses the type of music we ought to listen to and the type of music He expects over in Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So God says we need to have a new song. We need to have a song that's different than the old nature, than the old way of doing things. And if we haven't changed our music, if we've only changed the words of our music, we have not met God's criteria for the song that He puts in our heart, for the song that we ought to be listening to, or the song that we ought to incorporate in our church services. It needs to be a new song, a different song than what we listened to previously. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, he gets a little bit more specific. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 19. Well, let's back up one verse to verse number 18 to keep it in context just a little bit better. In fact, let's move up to verse number... I could just keep moving up, but we'll cut it at verse 17. 17 is important. He says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so what he says, if you want to be wise, you're going to understand God's will. All right? Well, let's talk about God's will then. Verse number 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." What he's saying is, if you want to know what God's will is, it's simply to be filled with the Spirit. Now, how do we get filled with the Spirit, and how is it evident that we are filled with the Spirit? Verse number 19, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, we read Colossians chapter 3, verse number 16, a very similar verse to this, but it gives us the criteria for our music. It ought to be a spiritual song. It ought to have to do with God, and it ought to uplift God. It ought not appeal to the flesh through the rhythm. Its emphasis ought not to be all harmony to appeal to the mind, but it should be emphasis should be on the melody to appeal to our soul, to lift our souls heavenward and get us attuned with God. In John chapter 4, verse 24, I don't think we associate this with music very often, but I think it applies very aptly and very importantly. In John chapter 4, verse number 24, God says this, "God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." God says He won't take any counterfeit worship. The devil has a bunch of that to offer. In fact, it tells us in Corinthians that His ministers pose as ministers of light. God doesn't accept any counterfeit worship, though, even in regards to our music. Now, worship isn't contained in a church service. Your life, from conception till death, is supposed to be worship to God. Supposed to be. But we get off into sin and we forget about worshiping God until we get saved, and then our mind is turned back to God. But then we get off into sin again, even as saved individuals, and we don't worship God, but our whole life is to worship God. And we need to worship God in songs and the way that God has created, and worship God in spirit and truth. If the songs you listen to are carnal, God doesn't accept that, and you're not fulfilling God's will, according to Ephesians chapter 5, for your life. And God says you are unwise, if that describes you. What's another word we use for unwise? Starts with an F, a fool. None of us want to say, hey, I'm a fool. But God says it nevertheless if your music doesn't meet His criteria. Music is critically important. I don't think anyone in the room, including myself, really understand the significance of music and its effect on our life, both for good and for evil. But hopefully this morning you'll be encouraged to think about it and try your best to make your music meet the standards that God has given to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us this practical instruction on music in it. Father, help us to have a desire to bring our music into conformity with that which pleases you. That we'd listen to these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And Father, that we would have the ability to leave off the music whose emphasis is the rhythm appealing to our flesh and gain a desire to listen to nothing but music where the emphasis is on the melody. And thereby worship you, thereby worship and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.